Welcome, everyone, to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Hey, it's great to have you with us here as we begin this new year, and I want to, first of all, wish all of you a very happy and blessed new year up ahead, 2025, and we just trust that your walk with the Lord will be one that will not only bring you joy, but bring glory to Him, and that your journey will accomplish much for the kingdom of God in this coming year. So we start out with a new subject, a new passage, as we have completed the Gospel of Luke and are now going back into the Old Testament. I've tried to do that over the years, the over 52 plus years that I've been teaching. I try to alternate between the New Testament and the Old Testament. So we've covered the book of Luke. I want to go back into the Old Testament now and take a look at the book of Genesis. However, we won't be going through all of Genesis, but I do want to cover perhaps the first three chapters of Genesis. This won't be the first time I've been in Genesis, probably somewhere around 15 to 20 years ago. I did a series. Actually, they ended up to be mini Bible conferences that we held on Saturdays for a period of time, all-day Bible conferences. And by the way, we've done, as a class, we have done over 40 Bible conferences, but we did a series of Bible conferences called Framework, where we covered the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And so this time around, I want to take a look particularly at the first three chapters of Genesis. Why are we doing that? Well, Genesis has come under attack, particularly in about the last 10 years. People have attacked it because of its content. And just like there has been an attack on the book of Revelation and dismissing it, and coming up with all kinds of different views of the book of Revelation, the same way with Genesis. We spent 4 years, just about 4 years, covering the book of Revelation. And you know all of the symbolism, all of the different kind of language that's used in the book of Revelation. But at the heart of it all was still to take the book of Revelation literally, recognizing that there are figures of speech, recognizing that there is both connotative and denotative language. There is language that uses figures of speech, and there is language that does not use figures of speech. But behind all figures of speech, all symbols, and so on, there is a literal truth. So when we say that we take, for instance, the book of Revelation literally, we recognize there are figures of speech, but that doesn't give us a right to just jump off into all different kinds of interpretations and meanings and so on. No, we recognize that the author, when he wrote that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had one thing in mind, had a literal meaning in mind, and therefore it is up to us to dig in and find out what that literal meaning is. Same thing has happened with the book of Genesis, and people have come up with the fact that Adam and Eve are mythological figures, that they didn't really exist. It's rather some kind of a story that is not literally true. And so then again, you jump off into all different kinds of interpretations as to what the book of Genesis or the first three chapters is all about, and really the first 11 chapters, because it includes the flood. And so people say the flood wasn't literal, and on it goes. It doesn't stop. It takes everything then as being some kind of language that you therefore are free to offer your opinion on and not take it literally. Well, we're going to see as we take a look at this book and these first three chapters that it is crucial that we understand this literally and that we stick to the text. So if you have your Bibles or you want to follow along on the screen, on the next slide, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word Genesis itself means origins or beginnings. So it's the beginning of the Bible. It tells us, gives us a lot of different beginnings, a lot of different origins, and I listed some of them here. For instance, it tells us the beginning of the universe. It tells us the beginning of life, of man, of the seven-day week, of marriage, of family. It gives us all kinds of family information on life, family life itself, on sin, on sacrifice, on redemption, on death, on nations, on government, on cities, and music and literature and art and agriculture and languages and much more. All comes into view and into focus as we study through this particular book, which introduces us to what we see around us today. And this is a critical subject for two reasons. Number one, much of the true church, and I have to define the true church as being those of born-again believers, they have either adopted an unbiblical view of creation, or they consider creation as unimportant. Number two, the second reason why this is a critical subject is because an errant view of the first three chapters of Genesis will bring into question and undermine the rest of the Bible. And we'll see that as we go through here. And let me say that as we're covering this, if you have questions about anything that I cover, that we're looking at, passages we're looking at, the things that we put down here, if you have questions, please send me over an email. It doesn't matter if you're on our class email list and you get our emails every week, just introducing the material that we are going to cover, or whether you are listening somewhere across the United States or across the world. You can email us at, you can email me at indepth2000@gmail.com. Let me give it to you again. In-depth, which is I-N, D as in David, E as in Edward, T as in Tom, H as in Harry, in-depth 2000@gmail.com. I'd be happy to answer your question and incorporate it into the teaching that we are looking at here on a weekly basis. And so whenever you have a question, you want to ask it, go ahead and send me over an email, and I'll do my best to answer it. So this is an important subject, because if you don't get creation right, you won't get the rest of the Bible right, and particularly the book of Revelation, which a lot of people struggle with. And they struggle with it because they have a hard or they have an errant view of creation, which has led to other errant views throughout the Bible. And when they get to the book of Revelation, now they're totally confused. There should be no confusion in the book of Revelation. If you understand the rest of the Bible, you'll understand the book of Revelation. If you mess up on the rest of the Bible, and particularly the book of Genesis, you're going to have a hard time with the book of Revelation trying to figure out what it means. So I want to start this off by giving you seven different views of creation that are floating around out there, six of which I believe are errant views, one of which, which is the number one view here, which I believe is the correct view, the biblical view. So let's define these. So we have some kind of a framework upon which to exist. And some of these you will identify with because you've heard them being given. Number one is what we call biblical creationism. Biblical creationism believes in a young earth, somewhere around 6,000 years, at the most 10,000 years old. Okay, it believes in a literal interpretation of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It believes, those who believe in biblical creationism, believe that God's word stands alone as the source and authority of the facts governing the supernatural act of the creation of everything. Biblical creationism believes in six literal 24-hour days. Biblical creationism believes in no death before sin. In other words, there was no, whether it's animals, whether it's mankind, in any way, shape, or form, there was no death before sin entered the world. So in other words, there was no death before Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world. Biblical creationism is not a theory. It is grounded in fact. The fact of what Scripture plainly states about how the universe, the earth, and everything in it was originally created. Okay, that's biblical creationism. Now, when we talk about, and I want to go to a scripture right here, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, which is a critical verse because it tells when death entered into the world. All right, so let's look at it here. You may be familiar with it. Verse 12, Paul says, therefore, just as through one man, who's the one man? Adam. Just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Okay, so we believe sin came into the world through Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God and they took of the tree of good and evil. Now notice the next phrase. And death through sin. Okay, so there was no death before sin. Therefore, there was no death before Genesis chapter 3, which describes the fall of man. And then it says, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Is that true today? Of course. Every person is born a sinner. Every person dies. The only people that won't die are those who, when the Lord returns in the air, the church is taken up, is raptured up into the clouds. Those individuals won't see a physical death. And we pray to God that God would soon do that, and that we would be, who know Christ as Savior, we would be taken up to be with Him. I'm ready to go. I don't know about you. I want to be on the next load that Christ takes home. Okay, so death through sin, and that's how death came into the world. That's important because you're going to know, notice as we go through these various views, that many, if not all, in some way talk about death before sin, that something happened before the fall in terms of death. All right, let's go to the second view. The second view is what's called the gap theory or the recreation theory. All right, these individuals that believe the gap theory, this particular theory believes in six literal 24-hour days. But between Genesis 1:1, verse 1, and verse 2, there is a gap of indefinite time. A big gap, meaning millions, perhaps billions of years. And there are various views of the gap theory as to what happened during the gap. Some believe that there was a war between Satan and God, and God destroyed all the living beings and so on that were on the earth. In other words, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth and life and so on, and then this war broke out, and all of life was destroyed, and therefore that catapults us into verse 2, which talks about the world being formless and void. And so there needed to be a recreation because of what was destroyed because of what happened. So you have various views. That's just one view within the gap theory. But nevertheless, it was a catastrophic event that took place between verses 1 and 2. And therefore, verse 1 was an original creation, like we said. However, verse 2 was the aftermath of what happened in the gap and left the earth formless and void. Thus, verse 3 begins a recreation by God. Now, in this view, therefore, there was death before sin, which violates what we just read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Somebody has posed this particular theory. I don't know about you. Last time I checked my Bible, there was just blank space between verse 1 and verse 2. Nothing there. There needed to be something there. It would have been revealed. You can't go and you cannot plug something in that is not there. That's why this is simply a theory. Now, let me give you a couple other words that I perhaps will use, but I want you to understand the meanings of these words. One is exegesis, okay? Exegesis means it's the work of going to the text of Scripture and lifting out from Scripture what the meaning is. You're only concerned with the text itself and what it means and lifting it out. There is another word which is called eisegesis. Eisegesis is reading your interpretation, your meaning into the text. You're bringing your meaning into the text for whatever reason you want to bring it in there. Your bias, your own opinion, belief system, whatever it might be, you're reading it into the text. Okay? I don't believe in that. I believe in exegesis, which is lifting it out. I have no right to come to the text of Scripture and to read anything into it. It's hard enough, difficult enough to figure out the meaning and to bring it in, bring it out of the text, rather than me bringing it in. So remember those two terms if I use them when I go through here. Ex means out of, in Greek, the word ek. And it has to do with reading it in, bringing it into the text of Scripture. So anyway, that's gap recreation. There's many people who believe in the gap theory. Something happened between 1 and 2. We have no inclination. We have nothing that would tell us that. All right, number 3. Number 3 is the day-age theory. What's the day-age theory? Well, that the days are not 24-hour literal days, but instead stand for geologic ages of billions of years. These people who believe in day-age would believe in the Big Bang theory. They would also believe in death before sin came into the world. So they are believing that the word day here, the Hebrew word yom, is a word which can be translated and interpreted as billions of years. Okay, that these are ages, they are not 24-hour literal days. That's what they believe. Again, they would believe in a Big Bang, and they would believe in death before sin. Again, a violation of Romans 5:12. A fourth view is progressive creationism. And in progressive creationism, God gradually created new life forms over billions of years. Okay? So he would create new species to replace extinct ones. So over these billions of years, as different life forms became extinct, he would at that point step in, create new ones to replace the old ones. So new species replaced extinct ones, starting with simple organisms, culminating in the creation of Adam and Eve. Again, they would believe in the Big Bang theory. They would believe in death before sin. And what they're trying to do is bring the Bible in harmony with scientific opinion. Again, this is a theory. They're coming up with some kind of theory. On the next slide, I show a diagram of one of these individuals. Actually, he teaches Sunday school in a large mega church here in the Minneapolis area. But anyway, this is what he believes. In the beginning, okay, and you will notice that he defines Genesis 1:1 of what is taking place. And he is saying all of this happened. You'll notice about halfway through or so, you'll notice that he's got the creation as described in Genesis 1:2 and following of the creation. But he defines Genesis 1:1 as that happening before you even get to Genesis 1:2. So this individual is believing in the Big Bang theory that took place some 14 billion years ago, and that the Earth actually was formed 4.5 billion years ago. And then you start the six-day creation period approximately 6,000 years ago. Now, I don't have so much problems with him starting out or halfway through this saying that you've got 6 days of creation approximately 6,000 years ago. What I do have a problem with is on the left side, that half of it, which is talking about the Big Bang and this stuff being created. And this is, again, a progressive. It's starting way back with God. It's progressing to some kind of creative act that God did, beginning life forms, that type of a thing. And by the time you get down to the Earth itself, which is kind of in the middle of this whole thing, that something happened, there is no life on Earth, and then the God starts to begin to create again, so on and so forth. And my simple answer to this is, the last time I checked, when I went to my Bible, and I go to Genesis chapter 1, the page that has Genesis 1 on it, if I go back a page, guess what? It's blank. There's nothing there. If God wanted me to understand there was something there, he would have written it in there. He simply starts out with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first thing God wants me to understand as I go to the Bible. Not all this stuff about what happened before that time. There is absolutely no proof of that whatsoever. You can't say, yeah, but what about science? Science has come up. Science, and we're going to see this in a definition, science only observes and can only observe what's going on right now. No scientist, no person who believes in evolution of any way, shape, or form was there when the Earth came into existence. They're coming up with a theory or all these theories of what happened, and there's a reason why people come up with those things. But know it from your Bible. The Bible begins with Genesis 1:1, and no one was there when God created the heavens and the earth to be able to say, I saw it with my own eyes, and this is what happened, and it happened for 14 billion years, and there was a progression of life and God bringing life and replacing life and so on and so forth. It's not there. You're reading, you're practicing eisegesis, you're reading into the text, okay? So anyway, that's progressive creationism. Number five, you probably heard of this one, theistic evolution, okay? God created inorganic materials and set in place laws and properties that would, with time and evolutionary processes, yield the result of creation that we see today. Again, these people are believing in death before sin. Again, you're seeing that people that believe in theistic evolution believe in the Big Bang theory. That when we talk about Big Bang, that there was an explosion at some point and it exploded all of the universe into existence. They believe that God guided the evolutionary processes. It's much like progressive creationism or progressive evolutionism, whatever you want to call it, one or the other, because you're combining both of them. So God guided the evolutionary processes. Natural selection and mutations caused the first cell to evolve into all the plants, animals, and people that have ever lived. The Bible must be corrected, they believe, with scientific development. Again, this is just a theory. But you see, they're trying to, in some way, harmonize, just like with progressive creation, they're trying to harmonize the Bible with science. Okay? And that is a big, big problem, and you cannot do that. Number six is what's called framework evolution or creationism. And that is that Genesis 1 and 2 only gives us a framework in which to understand creation. It is not a reliable or literal historic narrative. It's not telling us how this all came about. It's not the story of creation. They don't believe that Genesis 1 and 2 is sequential or literal. All it's giving us are topics and spheres. They believe in the Big Bang. They believe in death before sin. Again, this is just simply a theory that they're giving us. And all of these things, except for number one, are simply theories. To either satisfy the scientific community and quote-unquote save face in front of them, or to avoid God and creationism altogether. And so here, you're not taking it literally. Adam and Eve are a myth. It's just giving us some topics and some mythological figures in order to give us some kind of ideas. God's just giving us some kind of ideas, but none of this is literal. Can't take it literal. This stuff has crept in. You have to understand. This has come like a Mack truck into evangelical Christianity, into the church. And it has infiltrated our schools. The other day I heard there are 106, listen to this, there are 106 Christian colleges in the United States. Out of 106, there are only 5 that believe in biblical creationism. That means 101 of them accept one of these other theories, and they are teaching, the professors, the teachers are teaching these theories. And a lot of them are teaching theistic evolution. So just because you send your child to a Christian school, don't think they're going to get the literal interpretation of Scripture and a biblical view of creationism. The chances are they are not. They will be taught something else. All right, that brings us to our last one, and that, of course, is evolution. And in evolution, in that view of how everything came about, how everything began, evolution, those who believe in just strict evolution believe there's no God, there's no Bible. They believe, most of them believe in the Big Bang, although that's shrinking. There are many scientists now that are abandoning the Big Bang theory because it's fraught with problems. Logical, reasonable problems. So they believe in natural processes. Evolution believes that everything is by, understand this, by chance and time. Those are key components to evolution. That what you see today is simply because of chance. Chance created it. And let me say right away that in actuality, there is no such thing as chance, unless you're talking about mathematical probabilities. You know, if we're saying that if I go to Las Vegas and I throw the dice, there's mathematical probabilities that I'm going to throw a 7 or an 11 or whatever number you want to come up with. There's a chance of that. We use that term. But chance as a power, as a force, doesn't exist. Chance doesn't create anything. But it's that which drives the whole belief in evolution, is chance and time. And if you have a hard time believing that something could come out of something else, what you do is you just throw another billion years into it and say, well, I'm sure if we throw another billion years, we're going to come up with whatever, that this could possibly happen. You see, because in actuality, they have no place to go with this. Another thing is random mutations. Random mutations come by natural selection producing various life forms of increasing complexity over billions of years. I want to be quick to say, I'm not trying to be deep in this. I could go much, much deeper. I'm not trying to do that because I don't want to lose you. I want you to stick with this and understand these things. And I'm talking in general terms here rather than get down to real specifics, which I could do, but I don't want to do that because I don't want you to get lost in this, but I want to give you enough so you understand that when we are talking about biblical creationism, we have got logic, we have got rationalism on our side, we have got facts on our side. We're not just willy-nilly into blind faith believing in this or accepting this. That's not the case. So, random mutations come by natural selection producing various life forms of increasing complexity over billions of years. So in other words, cells and so on mutate and produce life forms and then they mutate and so on. And so you start out with one cell and you end up with a complex man at the end of it all. They also believe an important part of it is uniformitarianism. That believes, or is a principle that believes that the geological processes we observe today are the same ones that have shaped the Earth throughout its history, allowing us to understand the past by studying the present. This concept is crucial for understanding the gradual changes needed for evolution to occur over long periods of time. Again, this is just all a theory, but is very prevalent still today. And of course, all that, this came into existence and so on and got its feet with Darwin and bringing that all into focus of what he believed. And so we've got people that cling to this because they have to cling to something if they are going to reject the Bible and reject God. It's very alive and well today, just on Monday of this week. December 30th, 2024, there was an article that came out in the news that the James Webb Space Telescope, this is the way the article headline read, detects most distant spiral galaxy to date. formed roughly 1 billion years after the Big Bang. I put in red just exactly what they believe. 1 billion years, Big Bang. So whoever wrote this article is someone who still believes in the Big Bang, but we've got a number of scientists, not Christian scientists, whatever, but they are no longer able to accept just a Big Bang bringing about everything. They are abandoning the Big Bang theory. I saw that in the Minneapolis Star Tribune about 2 years ago, a big headline that said scientists are moving away from the Big Bang. Why? Because it's simply a theory. It's not grounded in fact, and so when you start poking holes in it, they have to go someplace with it. Understand that evolution is a religion. It requires faith, just like we believe by faith that God created the heavens and the earth. So they believe that the earth came into existence, and they have to do so by faith. No one was there to observe it. As to how it happened, it came about, so they have to accept it by faith. I like the title of Frank Turek's book, which says, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And that's about the scope of it, because so much of it is not, all of it is not based upon fact. You have to have blind faith going into it. And it takes a lot of faith. Frank is saying it's much easier to so to speak, believe the Bible, especially as a believer, than it is to believe in evolution and being an atheist. All right, a couple of definitions here. Just do you understand? This comes from the Oxford Dictionary. This is a secular dictionary. This isn't coming from, you know, some Christian group or whatever that's defined science. Here's what science is. Science is the systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through, and I want you to notice, observation, experimentation, and the testing of theories against the evidence obtained. Okay, what's significant about that definition? Well, that what science gains, it gains by observation. What scientist was around when God created the heavens and the earth? None of them were. There's nobody there to observe it. There's nobody to say this is the way it came into existence. It's simply being, by faith, accepted that this is the way. Experimentation. Who can experiment today as to how it came in? Who can produce a Big Bang that shows that all of this could come out of the bang of a single cell or whatever it was that exploded at that point and could produce all of this? And there's no testing of this that could take place. You can't test whether this all came as a result of a Big Bang. Definition of creation or creationism, the creation of the universe, the supernaturally instantaneous act of bringing into existence the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in six literal 24-hour days approximately 6,000 years ago. We'll talk more about that as we get into this. Now, why do people abandon biblical creationism? Why do we come up with all these theories? And particularly, why does mankind come up with evolution, which isn't rational, which isn't based really upon science or whatever? Well, because of Romans 1:18-23. Let's look at it here on the next slide. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, and what do men do who are ungodly and unrighteous? It says here, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's a very important statement, because that's what they're doing. People that believe in evolution, people that believe in any kind of an evolutionary theory, are suppressing the truth of what's there. And that's why so many scientists are having a problem holding on to this, holding on to the fact that this is all there is, that was Big Bang, everything came out of it, whatever. If they're going to be honest, if they are not going to suppress the truth, they have to admit that behind all of this is intelligent design. We'll talk more about intelligent design perhaps next week. Okay, verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, now notice we can couple this, we can take the suppression of truth along with the creation of the world, and this is exactly what they're doing with what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the creation of the world, which reveals his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, and they have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. That's all these theories are speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise. Boy, you listen to professors, people that teach this, people that have got more degrees behind their name than a thermometer. All these people who profess to be wise are fools, it says here. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of the birds and the four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Okay, so they abandon God. They end up worshiping the creation because that's all they have. So if they want to avoid a creator who in turn is a moral judge and gives a moral law and in the end will give a final judgment, if they want to avoid that, they have to suppress the clear truth in order to come up with that, these theories, in order to come up with a way to cope with where did all of this come from. And if they're saying, well, I cannot believe in God because I will not bow the knee to God, I will not obey his moral commands, I don't want to think of the fact that he is going to judge me in the end, then I want to dismiss God from my mind. And I do that by coming up with a theory that keeps God out of the whole thing. You say, well, but a bunch of these theories keep God into it, and that's the problem. So you've got Christians or religious people or whatever that start listening to the world. They start listening to the scientific data, by the way, which is constantly in flux and changing. And there are things that science comes up with that is fact, that we can understand about atoms and molecules and so on, and DNA, which we're going to be talking about, which is a real blow to all of people who come up with these theories. But all of this put together, you take a look at all of this, and this is why people who are going to be honest with themselves have to come up with something different than evolution. But they come up with evolution in order to avoid it. We got Christians and Christian schools who adhere to theistic evolution and so on, and they do it on one hand to satisfy the Christian community, and on the other hand, they think they can satisfy the Bible and what the Bible teaches. And in actuality, they can't. They need to be honest with themselves. They need to see that they are bending themselves in order to gain credibility with the scientific community. And that ends up in compromise. It ends up with egg on your face, because the deeper science digs and comes up with true facts that are not suppressed, such as DNA, the more ridiculous they look. We'll take a look at that in the future. Okay, let me give you here, as we kind of come close anyway to closing this off, a passage of scripture I want you to think about. We might come back to it again, but I think that just seals the deal here, and you cannot escape it. And that's Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. All right, look at it briefly here. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Moses records for us about the, again, reference to the Ten Commandments here. where we're at here in Exodus chapter 20. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you and your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. All right, so what do we have here that this passage is talking about? It's using the word day, and I want this to start to sink into your mind here before we get to talking about when we get into back into the text again and we take a look at Genesis chapter 1 and it uses the term day. I want you to see here in this passage that the word day is used here. The word yom is used here. And it is clarifying it in terms of creation. So now look at this. One of the most fundamental laws of Bible interpretation is this. Whenever a word is employed several times within a context, it will carry the same meaning in each case, unless there is a compelling reason for assigning an unusual sense to the term. Okay? And then it will be very plain that you need to switch definitions in the middle of what somebody's talking about. For instance, if you were using in a sentence the word run, and you were saying that today I am going to go out and I am going to run a mile, and later on in the day I hope to, when I play baseball, score a run. I understand that in that statement I am using run two different ways, and I have no problem with understanding it used in that way. Run means, in the first instance, you are going to, with your legs, you are going to get out there and you are going to run a mile. In the other instance, you are going to score a run, which is keeping track of a score in the game of baseball. Two different definitions. But you understand them because of the context in which they're used. If I were to say, today I'm going to go out and run a mile, will you come and run with me? I understand that the meaning of those words in that context, which were not changed, they mean the identical thing. Okay? Here in this context, there is no change in the meaning, and it's saying, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Okay? And what do we believe that day means there, the word yom? It means a 24-hour literal day. And what does he compare it to? He compares it to creation. You jump down to verse 11. It says, for in 6 days... And the word for there is what we call in Greek an explanatory for. He is now explaining something. He says, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. So whenever a word is employed several times within a context, it'll carry the same meaning in each case, unless there's a compelling reason for assigning an unusual sense to the term. For instance, in Matthew 8:22, where it says, and allow the dead to bury their own dead. You've got the word dead used twice there, but it has different definitions there. And we understand that. So, there is dead in one case, let the spiritual dead bury the physical dead. We understand that from what's being said here in the context, which before this says, first permit me to go bury my father. Okay, bury, dead, we're talking physical. Here the combination is, Jesus says, let the spiritual dead bury their own physical dead. We understand that. There is certainly no reason, apparent reason here in Exodus 28 through 11, to switch over to something different. The Sabbath day law was designated to commemorate the seventh day of the creation week, which consisted of 7 days of the same type as the Sabbath. So trying to substitute, catch this, the terms age or ages for the words day or days in Exodus 20, 8 through 11, and see just how much sense that makes. It doesn't make. If you have to go up and say, remember the Sabbath day, and that means ages, remember the Sabbath age to keep it holy, 6 ages you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh age is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female's cattle, blah, 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 stays with you. Verse 11, for in 6 ages the Lord made the heavens and the earth. So if you're saying ages here, or days here, means ages in verse 11, then you have to go back and take a look at the Sabbath day and interpret that or translate that age as well. You have to keep it the same. Or otherwise, Moses said here and recorded here, now we got to switch meanings here, because creation means ages, not 24-hour days, as it means up here in verses 8 and 9. See that? I hope you catch that. To me, this passage seals the deal. Genesis chapter 1 is talking about 6 24-hour days. All right, we're going to stop here. We'll continue on here next week, and this will give you something to meditate on, to think about, whatever. Again, if you have questions, email me, indepth2000@gmail.com, and I'll be happy to answer any questions you might have. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time as we have begun now talking about Genesis 1:1, about creation, about views that people have, even within the church, certainly within Christian colleges. More and more, it's creeping into our churches, people teaching in our churches, some pastors, some Sunday school teachers, people, it's creeping in. And Lord, we want to be faithful to the text. That's what we want to be. What you have revealed, what you have said, we want to take it as it is right there. We want to lift it out. We want to be good exegetes as we study this particular subject. So help us. Give us clarity. Help us to see things clearly as you have revealed them to us. And help us to understand the importance of this as we think about the ramifications that this will have in the rest of the Bible and how we see the rest of the Bible. So guide us in how we study, how we think about this now. And we look forward to coming back next week, Lord willing, and continue our study of this. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.